You ever get the question, if you could talk to one person who has passed away, who's gone, who would it be? And you come up with these people like Elvis Presley or Johnny Cash, Billy Graham. I can't help but always think, well, I don't want to sound pious, but I want to talk to Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus. Why? Because he knows everything. So I'm sitting down here with Johnny Cash, who lived a tough life for a while, but I believe came to know Jesus and had a lot of wisdom, I think, there at the end, and wrote some songs that were maybe helpful to some people. And you're sitting to talk to Johnny, and Mr. Cash, what should I do in life? What's going to happen tomorrow? You think he has those answers? He doesn't have any of those answers. Or Elvis, or name whoever. Jesus, you know, what's heaven like? Jesus, what should I be doing today? What's going to happen to me today? What's going to happen with my family and my friends? And what's the next big turn in my life? Well, he probably honestly wouldn't answer all those if I think about it, because to be frank with you, he hasn't, has he? He didn't answer those questions. When he went away, in particular, if you go through John chapter 7, 14 through 17, you really get a picture. Of course, here at this church, we love the whole Bible. Love the whole Bible. Even the rough stuff in the Old Testament. We love it because it tells us of God's plan and who he is. But if you go through John 14 through 17, you really get the heart of Jesus as he's going away. And in chapter 14, he says several times, if you love me, do you love me? Remember he asked Peter? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So you're sitting here with Jesus, the person, and you're asking him, what do you want me to do? He said, I told you. I already told you. Keep my commandments. Chapter 15. If you love me, you'll love one another. He said several times in chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember the first two top commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So chapter 15 just kind of falls right in with that, doesn't he? Love me, who is manifested Father, God. Love others, that's chapter 15, always keeping with God's commands. Says that a few times. Goes on to tell us, actually his disciples, that the Holy Spirit will be sent to guide them into all truth so that they can tell the world what God wants. Love me, love others, proclaim my word. Chapter 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that shows the co-regency of the two kings there, Father and Son. It's coming from the Father. Jesus is sending him. God, and it later says the Father will send. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. From there on, the disciples never had to ask, what should I be doing? It's plain as a nose on my face, the Norwegian nose on my face. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide them in the things that Jesus had already talked to them about and told them about. And I want to remind you that in John chapter 1, it says that he was the Logos. He was the Word. He was with God. All things were made through Him and by Him. And everything is subject to Him now that He has the authority. And so when Jesus came, He passed that authority, or His authority, to reveal who God is to the apostles, to the church. And so, I have manifested your name, He's saying to the Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words, there it is again, that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Believing and knowing the word. The word, the word, the word. Jesus, what would you have me do today? Psalm chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, I think I kind of get a glimpse. It's not enough for us sometimes. We really want to know, like, what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds, the next minute, the rest of the day. Are we going to get any more rain, you know, this summer? Are we going to have a terrible winter because we didn't like the last one? And I think the Lord is saying, yeah, let's prioritize things. Let's prioritize life. What do you need to know? Who do you need to know? I need to know Jesus. So, He's talking to, we have to remind ourselves, like in the Old Testament, who the context, the one thing that they taught us in seminary is context. Who is God talking to? Israelites, Samuel, David. And then you start, you know, taking those promises, okay, that's mine. Well, yeah, be careful with that. Maybe be the principle, maybe it could be applied somehow, but be careful about knowing the context. So the context of this is to who? Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to God, but He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the 11 that stuck around. This is directly to them. And then you remember Paul was added later, and Matthias and some others, but Paul was given that authority, and we've talked about that authority. He had the same exact authority as Moses as he came and established the church. But Jesus is talking to the disciples here, about the disciples here. And then He's praying to the Father, and He goes on about them. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Let's stop there for a second. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Chapter 3, verse 15 says, right? 16 says, right? That Jesus came to save the world. The Father sent Him. He did not come to condemn the world, but give us peace if we accept it. But at this point, His work is done. It's coming to an end. And He's saying, I'm praying for the apostles. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for that group. Now that's particular, because that gives them authority. And it gives them the idea that God is with them and on their side. He is for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I have given them your word, there it is again, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So in other words, they hate Jesus. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Here it comes again. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. He makes Himself holy. He sets Himself apart, that they also may be sanctified or set apart in truth. Now watch verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but I also ask for those who will believe me through their word. Okay, now I think we can find who, where we are. You can put your name on that list in chapter 17, verse 20. If you have believed the word, the words that the apostles wrote to you, that Paul wrote to you, that Old Testament, if you believe, you can put your name on that list. And now you don't have to wonder what your life is about. You can ask. But as soon as you sign up in Jesus Christ, you know what it is about. Because you believe in him, the world's going to hate you. See, all of a sudden, all the stuff that was written before you get to verse 20, you start plugging yourself into. Okay, now, so if they hated Jesus, they hated the apostles, I'm in Christ now, I believe in him, so they hate me. Now, we've had it pretty good in America, haven't we? Last 200 years. We've had it pretty good. We still sometimes, we have questions every day about what am I supposed to do today? And to some of us, and I think all of us at some point, it kind of gnaws at us, don't it? What am I supposed to do today? What either grandiose idea or what simple thing will bring, you know, fulfillment is the word probably, to the day for me? We all have questions, but Jesus answers it. Jesus answers it. He doesn't answer everything. He's not going to tell you what to eat for breakfast. He's not going to tell you exactly who you should see, those things. But when you go about your day, can you put like an umbrella thought on the day? This is the Lord's day. This is my day in Jesus Christ. We need to say that, folks. This is my day in Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what I'm going to eat or exactly what's going to happen, or I'm kind of concerned about some things, but I am under this umbrella of Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the Word of God. Right? And when you have that covered, if you can remind yourself every day of that, you're one step ahead of Satan. You're one step ahead of the devil. Who wants to say, did God really say? Yes, he really did say. I read it this morning. I remember what I read yesterday. I remember what you know, this, that, and the other thing. God did say. Devil, take a back seat. Remember what Jude said? Contend for the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I hear the word of God. I have a faith. Contend for the faith. Contend for the Christian faith. And I pray it's not just the pastor, the preacher up here at the pulpit. I pray it's not just the teachers in the classrooms on Sunday mornings. I pray that it's the church of which you are ambassadors, a priesthood of Christ, contending for the faith. You're not going to stand for the lies. You're not going to put up with it. That doesn't mean we go out with literal swords and we're, you know, doing jihads like some other religions. We are going out with the sword of God, content in Jesus Christ has sent me. He has a life for me. I go home with my wife. I go home to our kids and whoever else is in the house, our loved ones. And we do those things. We had a birthday party yesterday. We had cake. Cake? Ice cream. The cake was there, but it was a paper cake. We had little hats on, you know, and beads, because we just wanted to have a little fun, throw a little color in there. That's what we did today, yesterday. What are we doing today? We're going to have a potluck. We're going to gather around. You didn't see that coming a month ago. We didn't think about those things a month ago. But that is a part of our life as we're going through life. We do those things all under this kind of umbrella idea of whatever I do for Jesus. Because the Bible says, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. In other words, I'm going to walk a righteous life. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to look for God's hand and do what's right. If I'm going to eat cake and ice cream with my family, a meal here, do whatever. Traveling, so many people traveling now. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you what Romans 12:1 says. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. We're definitely not going to sin. We're definitely not going down the dark path. We're going to eat cake and have meals and do the neutral stuff that, you know, we do as families and, you know, to keep my body moving. But in general, we're walking a straight path in orderly worship. This is the point of the last several months. When Paul is talking to the two genders, the women and the men, and how we're to interact in the church, by the way. And we're going to get more into the family as 1 Timothy moves on. But he's talking about people in the church and orderly worship. We're going to conduct orderly worship. It's an orderly life that I give my God so that we are not darkness. We are not in darkness. We're not walking in darkness. I'm not doing my own thing. I'm doing the thing that Jesus has for me that day. I don't know exactly everything he does have for me. But when it comes, I will do it to the best of my ability. I will do it in righteousness. I have questions every day, and yet every day I know what to do. Right? Every day we have questions. What's coming up? I have no idea what's coming, and yet when it comes, you know what to do. What would Jesus have me do? What does the word say? What has the preacher been talking about? The Sunday school teachers have been talking about? What did I hear this morning? What did I read this morning? I know what to do. So we can stop worrying about those things. We can keep asking. We can keep praying. But when it comes, you're going to know what to do. Because that work was prepared for you in advance of the planet. Before the foundations of the world, the works that God gave you were written down. I hope to come to you soon, Paul says. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. This is becoming one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture just recently. Paul's heart, and we've been talking about the last couple months, Paul's heart has been talking to us about the great deed of orderly worship. That's the great deed that we have. Orderly worship. And again, we think about that. We come in Sunday morning, we sing, and we do worship here. That's not worship. That's part of worship. That's a few minutes of worship of your life. Your whole life is worship. And the point of orderly worship is to walk a righteous path before God, pleasing Him, and being able to say, I am right with my Lord right now. He is pleased with me right now. And I'm doing His work, whether it's Sunday morning or Monday morning, which is kind of the toughest day, isn't it? Monday morning, the toughest day. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. Sunday's my toughest day. It's my longest day. It's my all energy. I go home on Sunday night and I just asked my wife, just boom, I hit the chair, and, you know, so then for me to, you know, okay, because I want Friday off, so I got to get up on Sunday morning. Well, Monday morning, usually Monday morning's a late morning, because, you know, Sunday's been a 14-hour day or whatever it's been, you know. And so I get up late Monday morning and kind of drag myself in. I love the work. Don't get me wrong. I love coming through these doors. I love it. But I'm a little tired, like Monday morning. Like, the point of orderly worship is I'm going to do this if it kills me. If orderly worship kills me, because you will and may be persecuted to death. If it kills me, it kills me, right? You're going to do what you need to do if it kills you. Because we're all dying anyway. Everywhere that some conqueror went, every place that a person rose in a kingdom, he wasn't happy there. He wanted the next border to the north or the south, and generally over there it was to the east. Let's take Jerusalem. You look at Napoleon, you look at Hitler, you look at Alexander, Titus, all of them. They weren't happy, they weren't content to sit on the throne that they had. They wanted somebody else's kingdom. They wanted their own kingdom, and they wanted to expand their borders. And when they went and did that, they set up some kind of temple, and they slaughtered animals, and they slaughtered their enemies. They poured blood out like water. Jesus came to save men. He came to expand his kingdom. In offering peace and salvation. The problem here, and I have to pause, is that men don't want his kingdom. They want to build their own. And Jesus said, well, we can't have that. It's my Father's. You can't have it. There is a fight coming. I will slaughter you if you do not give up to my Father. That's the mandate. That's the warning. Because what fellowship does light have with darkness, right? And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way you do that is for people to say, okay, Jesus, you're the king. Because the Father wants it that way. So the Lord came, and we're in that age of grace where he's saying, come, all you who thirst. Come in here. It's a simple truth. I'm coming out with a different kind of a sword. Come in here and be saved. Come in here under the umbrella of this salvation. And the Jews, of course, right off the bat, because that's who he went through first. The Jews first, then the Gentiles. The Jews rejected it. And then some Gentiles accepted it, but the Jews basically rejected it. In John chapter 5, remember by the pool, the man who was healed by the pool. And they were asking him, who did this? And then they got to Jesus, who did this? And he said, my Father is working until now. And I am working. That's why the Jews were going to kill him. You're working on behalf of your Father. Who's Father? He's in heaven. Okay, you're dead. We're going to kill you. He seemed to be breaking the Sabbath. He wasn't. He was calling God his Father. He was. He's making himself equal to God. He is. And that man is the very man who prays for you and who prayed for you in the past. That man who healed the leper, who healed the paralytic, who healed the woman, who saved the woman, the adulterous woman at the well, that man prayed for you. And he's still praying for you. Here's my question. What do you have to fear? Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of when you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes? I can't do this. There may be an I don't want to. We can get to that. But there's some of those things we say, I can't do this. I can't. I don't want to face this. I can't do it. Get up. The Lord says, get up. The Holy Spirit says, get up. I don't want to speak on his behalf, but that's what the Bible is saying. A righteous man falls 7 times and what? Gets up. I think the Holy Spirit says, get up. And then Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will. Remember this. I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what is his will? What is the Father's will? His decrees. Let there be light. Let the decrees to separate the light from the dark. The decrees to fill the seas and the oceans. The decree to save your soul and fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's his decree. Nothing can fight against that. Nothing can take that away. Even your fear is not enough to take that away. It should embolden you, however. And he bore witness of it, and then he gave it to Paul, and Paul gave it to us. Right? He gave it to Timothy. He gave it to us, the point of orderly worship. The point of orderly worship. Great indeed if we confess the mystery of godliness. I want to go back. Look at the end of verse 15. Well, look at 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress. A pillar and a buttress. Do we know what a pillar is? Of course we do. It's the thing that holds the weight. It's, you know, in historical architecture, it's the big round columns. It bears all the weight. It's a vertical structure of stone or wood or metal used as a support for the building. It can be ornamental, but the purpose is to keep the weight. It transmits. It says a column or a pillar in an architecture and structural engineering is a structural element that transmits through compression the weight of the structure above to other structural elements below. I'm not an architect. I'm not a builder. I tried it and wasn't very good at it. I built a shed once. Some of you remember. The pillar holds the weight. What's the pillar? The church. Do you remember what Jesus said, that you will be a pillar in his kingdom? With a name written on it that only he knows. You're a pillar. I look in the mirror and I go, ooh, not so much. My wife looks at me and says, you're a pill. I don't know about the pillar. Galatians 2:9, and when James and Cephas and John, who had reputations as pillars, you look at them and they are the strength of the church. I look at you and you're the strength of the church. The church is the pillar. We are a pillar in this world. And yet, what does Paul say the world thinks of you? You're dung. We're dung. At the bottom of the ocean, by the way. Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never depart from it. You're a pillar. And you're a buttress. It provides a strengthening of the structure with projecting supports built against its walls. It increases the strength or the justification for it. It reinforces the building. A buttress is an architectural structure built against or protecting a wall, which serves to support or reinforce the wall. This building can't come down. Why? Because of the buttress. Well, you know, if you've been on Sunday nights in particular, and we've been talking about the church and the strength of the church, you would start thinking, well, boy, things aren't looking that great. Things are looking kind of weird. Jesus, I'm not sure if you meant what you said when you told Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't look like you're doing that well. Well, we haven't seen the last day, have we? I'm not talking about the day that we're raptured. I think the day of we're raptured, we're victorious, all right, but we're few and many. The remnant are going to be raptured. The remnant of the believers on the planet. Trying to do some kind of calculation. Is there 10%? We can talk about that some other point. The point is this. That's not the victory. The victory is when Jesus Christ comes down, the second coming of Christ, and plants his kingdom on the planet. And yes, Satan will be alive and well at some point at the end of the 1,000 years, but what's Jesus going to do? He's going to say a word, and he's going to be gone forever. It doesn't look like we're doing that great a job, Lord. It kind of concerns me. I'm very concerned, Lord. Matthew 7:24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It will not be washed away. Jeremiah 1:18, and behold, I make you this day, he said to Jeremiah, I make you this day a fortified city. Yeah, you're a city. An iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. So if he can do that with one person, he can do that with the church. And he has done it with the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Furthermore, in Jeremiah 15:20, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you. So now we're going to go back to the will. Remember what God will and what he willed and what Jesus wills? They will fight against you, but they will not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 3:9. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Get up. Go on. I don't know what I'm going to face. I don't know what's in front of me. I don't know what that person's going to say. I don't know what that person's going to do, what the government's going to do, or get up. And you'll know what to do when you face it. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Isaiah 57, because the Lord God helps me, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have sent my... Therefore, Isaiah says, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. That's us. That's got to be us. Therefore, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. This is your story. He was manifested in the flesh. Manifested simply means revealed. Jesus revealed the Father, God, in the flesh. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. He was vindicated by the Spirit. In other words, when he died, everybody thought, you know, Satan thought, I've won, it's over, he's dead. But he was vindicated when the Spirit entered him and he left. He went to heaven. He was seen by the angels there. He's proclaimed among the nations by the apostles in the Word, believed on in the world, look at the pew next to you, and then he was taken up in glory. And that's where he sits until he comes back. I'm going to end with this. In Isaiah 14, and again, we love the Old Testament, he said to Satan, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Have you ever heard of the five wills of Satan? And we always hear the five wills of Satan. But I often understand, how come we don't hear the wills of God afterwards in the same chapter? God says, I will rise up against them. I will make their possession, the possessions of a hedgehog. I will sweep it away like destruction. I will break the Assyrian in my land, or the enemy in my land. And on my mountains I will trample him underfoot. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. And then he says this, who will annul it? Who will turn it back? Satan, who do you think you are? We're up against the darkest time in history, I think. We're up against the most precious time in history, I think. I think it would have been great to be out with the sheep and the shepherds when Jesus was born. It would have been kind of neat. It would have been great to see the angels singing in the skies. But I still believe we are living in the greatest time ever right now, because Jesus is about to come back. And there's so much in front of us to see. It's going to be glorious. You, my servant who I've chosen, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Here's God's will again. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be nothing and perish. What do you have to fear? Get up and do the next thing. We worship you and honor you, Lord God. We praise you for your mighty plan. There's never been a plan B. You've never made a mistake. And you've called every name here to carry that plan to the end of the earth. Help us, Lord God, to worship you and adore you and go follow after you with a forehead of flint and a very soft heart. We love you for it, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.